everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My name's Nicholas. What we're doing these days is going through the scripture, which is what we usually do. And we started last time on the book or the gospel of Matthew. And that's where we're going to pick up today. If you'd like to follow along, you can open up your e-sword on your computer if you're sitting at your desk and you'd like to do that, or you can listen later and check out the things that I'm saying and use these tools so that you know what I'm saying is correct, or if you want to challenge anything, well, then I expect you to challenge me using the same tools that I'm using. And that is the King James Version and the Strong's Hebrew and Greek Concordance. And if you have other tools that you feel like challenge the word or shed some light on the word, I would gladly hear from you and consider the things that you're saying. But you can get a copy of eSword, and that is an electronic computerized Bible program, for those of you that are not familiar with it, by simply going to e-sword.net and download the eSword program there. And when you download the program, you will get the King James Version plus the Hebrew and Greek Strong's Concordance keyed with it. And simply by looking at the text in the scripture as it appears on your screen, when you go to the book that we're in, which is Matthew today, and you mouse over the Hebrew reference number, which is next to each word or phrase, as it's interpreted in the authorized King James Version, you will see a little window pop up. If you click on it, it will actually come up in a window lower on the screen by itself. And that way you can look at the definition from the Strong's Hebrew and Greek. You can search a word to see how that word was used throughout the scripture so that the scripture interprets the scripture, and all of the words are defined by the scripture themselves. That's really the only way to do it, and that is to use the Textus Receptus, the received text. And for us English-speaking people and people who read English, this is the best way for us to do it. So go to e-sword.net and get that tool. Now, last time we left off at Matthew chapter 2, around verse 9. So, as usual, I'm going to back up a little bit so that we pick up the context of whatever we're in. Okay, Herod, he heard about the prophecy of the coming king that was being born. And this was about, we're talking about, somewhere between 30 and 40 A.D., according to the calendar that we use today, because this was about the time that the Messiah was going to be born. So King Herod is looking, he's heard about this, and he's looking for this king that's threatening his position, but he's not letting on. He's going to the chief priests and scribes, and he's questioning them. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now that was a statement that threatened Herod. So he privily called the wise men and inquired them diligently what time the star appeared, because these wise men had appeared, and they were following a star, of course, some type of astrological projection, something written in the stars. And there are several good books on the gospel and the stars, so you might check that out and would give you a better clue as to what these wise men from the east were following after. They were following after the gospel and the stars. And so they had shown up in the land, And they were looking, the word was out. They were looking for the Messiah. And Herod heard about that too. See, there was a big buzz in the land in those days. You know, kind of like the buzz that's been here for the last since Israel became a nation, and perhaps even before that among the mainstream churches and those that are interested in prophecy, and especially those of the futurist dispensational ilk. The big buzz is that Christ is coming back. Well, there was a buzz in the land then. The Messiah was appearing because, you know, you had these guys that were attuned to the gospel and the stars. Then you had the other ones that understood the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They were waiting for the seed of the woman, the redeemer of mankind. They understood the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, and they knew that it was about time for the Messiah to be born, and the 70th week was coming up soon, when he would be cut off in the middle of the week, not for himself, but for the people. And as we know, that happened in the middle, 3.5 years into his ministry. Because when his ministry began, that was the beginning of the 70th week. Daniel's 70th week, that is. So the buzz was in the land. The king heard that these guys were looking for the Messiah, that they came from the east bearing gifts. And so he calls them privately to himself, and he says to them, in verse 8 of chapter 2, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. Oh, that's Sly Fox, that devil in the garb of a man and a ruler, Herod. Yes, that I might come and worship him. What he really wanted to do was to kill the child, because he was the governor of Israel. He was the governor of Judea, and he felt threatened by these prophecies that foretold of a new governor being born that would grow up and take his place. So when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star by which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over them where the young child was. Now, you know, this question arises. A lot of people think, well, this is just silly nonsense, and it's fables, because stars don't travel and move in the sky so that you can follow them from the east to the mid-east. Do they? Was the star actually moving? How was it that they were following the star? How was it that the star went, that it went before them, which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was? I mean, how do we interpret that? Well, how do we interpret anything? You know, if I want to go north, you know, I can see the North Star from anywhere in the northern hemisphere, and it's always in the north. And I can follow it from anywhere. And wherever I end up, it's standing over where my destination is. So, you know, it's a matter of language. It's a matter of understanding. Was there actually a moving star, you know, low in our atmosphere, like a, you know, like a satellite or something? No, that's just, that would be nonsense. I wouldn't translate or understand this that in any other way than that they understood the gospel in the stars, and they followed that. And also, well, like they followed the stars for direction as much as we would for direction if, you know, we were, say, in the wilderness or traveling a long distance and there were no roads, you know, it's much like the earth used to be, and we didn't have GPS to get us to our coordinate, we would follow the stars. So that's basically what they were doing. They were following the stars, and the star led them to where the young child was. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And a lot of people would say, well, you're diminishing the miraculous event by the things that you're saying. Well, I don't know. I don't seek to diminish anything. I'm not sure. It doesn't say that there was a special star floating around and leading them, because if there was, then it would have led everybody. So these guys, they knew something about the prophecies. They knew something about the gospel and the stars. And like I said, if you're interested in the gospel and the stars, you know, I challenge you to research it. There are some good works out there on the gospel in the stars. But I would take even all of those works with a grain of salt. Okay, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now you have to understand that the child was several years old by this time. Remember, Herod asked them, when did the star appear? That's one of the questions. And he says, okay, so when you find the child, and they told him, you know, hey, several years ago, we've been on this journey. We know when it appeared, and we know when the child was born, so that's when we came. So it's several years later. They show up, and there's a young child with Mary's mother in the house, and it says they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now these gifts, this was like money of the day. These were commodities that people exchanged for other goods. They brought him money. These were the gifts they brought. And a lot of people, they say, well, the gifts is kingly and the frankincense and the myrrh because of his priesthood and all that. Okay, well, that's all fine and good. They didn't keep those things hanging around until he grew up to be of age to become a priest. These were commodities that people traded for goods. And these were commodities which the mother and the father of this child would need because they were going on a journey. And their journey was now being financed to save this child's life because of what was going to happen. Now, so they left the child, they left the gifts, they left the money in the form of exchangeable commodities, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they weren't to return to Herod and report to him. You know what those guys did? They were disobedient to the authorities. They were disobedient to the government. They had a direct command from the governor to return and report, like good little Nazis, the whereabouts of the child. Of course, the government authority said, I want to come and worship the child, when all the time his true intent was to kill the child. But they bucked the government authority, and they listened to God, because, you know, as the famous question is, should we obey God or should we obey men? Well, these were righteous men, so obviously they chose to obey their Creator, who came to them in a dream and warned them that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. Sounds like they snuck out to me. So is sometimes avoidance is a godly thing to do. Lying can be a godly thing. We read the genealogy of the Messiah in the beginning of this book, and we found Rahab in there. And Rahab's great work of faith was lying to the authorities, lying to the police. Imagine that. So it's not always right to tell the truth, and it's not always right to obey the government. But it is always right to obey our Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit. And He said, don't return to Herod. Break the law, in other words, break the commandment of the governor and sneak away, you know, avoid him at all costs, because then, you know, it would cost them their own lives, because it'd probably take them to a torture chamber and try to beat it out of them or something. But anyway, so they left the country and they went home another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I read ahead. That's how I knew that. Well, actually, I didn't read ahead today, but I've read it before, so I know the book pretty good. But be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So here we have, you know, the family is sneaking out in the middle of the night in fear for their lives and for that of the child, the Christ child, the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would save all of mankind from their sins, all of those who will anyway. Those who won't, well, unfortunately for them, they will pay the price for their own sins. And at that time, they will, most of them will be so sorry that they did not receive the propitiation, the covering of his blood for their sins, because that's the purpose that he was born. That's the purpose that he came into the world. That's the purpose that our Creator became and indwelt a man to take our place and to shed his own blood for our sins, the seed of the woman. So by night they departed into Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Yahuwah by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. Well, it's a good thing they snuck out, because if they'd reported back and said, we can't tell you, or if he caught them trying to sneak out, he was very angry, because he saw that he was mocked. The wise men did not obey him. They did not obey the government. And he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Very sad. And I'll bet you the wise men, you know, if they had heard that by their word every child 2 years old and under was slain because they had told him when the star appeared, they would have probably been very sorry that they told him anything. That's just the way it happened, and of course they're not responsible for the sin of Herod and his infanticide and genocide that he committed. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard. And Ramah is a place in Palestine. That's what I get here from my mousing over the word Ramah. There was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. How sad. And when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So Archelaus was the son of Herod. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And thus ends chapter 2 of the book of Matthew. And you know, from reading the book of Matthew, you can tell that it is more geared toward the Hebrew Israelitish people for their understanding, because of all the prophecy fulfilled from the book of the law and from the prophets, from their Torah and from their prophets. And of course the genealogy, because they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the seed of the woman, that righteous seed that would come out of the lineage of David. And they could check it all out because they had the records there. Chapter 3 in Matthew and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, in those days is a reference to, well, the coming of the Messiah. And of course, the end of the 69th week, and the verge, the dawning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecies. And of course, the 70th week was the last week determine for the people Israel. And of course, this, when Daniel received this prophecy from the angel, he was very upset. This upset him greatly because of the end of the Hebrew Israelitish nation, the Hebrew Israelitish people as a nation, the end of them. And he was upset greatly about that. But those that understood, like I said, the land was filled with a buzz, and I'll bet you that buzz was at a fever pitch by this time for those knowing that the 70th week was coming. Now, I wonder if any of them thought for a minute that Daniel's 70th week after the 69th week would somehow be juxtaposed off into the future. How do you think those Hebrew Israelitish people handled the prophecy in the day, in the years of the 69th week? How do you think they thought about that? Did they think, oh no, now we gotta wait several thousand years? What would you think? Try to put yourself in their shoes and in their place. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website at crosstheborder.org.